Let us read in the Word of God, in the Scriptures of the Old Testament, in the book of the prophet Jonah, the first chapter from the first verse. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. You notice that we are told nothing at all of his birth or his life or his education or his family. We are simply told that Jonah was a man who was made for the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me like a stain." But Jonah, who had other ideas, rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Tarshish being the ancient city of Tarsus on the eastern seaboard of Spain, just across from the island of Mallorca, a great commercial center. Jonah went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord, who also had other ideas, hurled a great wind upon the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his own god. And they threw the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah, in a spirit of indifference, had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was incredibly fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call upon your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we do not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And whence do you come? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And Jonah said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because Jonah had told them. And they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Take me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried to the Lord, "We beseech thee, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." And so they took up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord And they made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Amen. The Lord will add a blessing to the reading from his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Now, we continue this morning our studies in the book of Jonah, this wonderful book of the Old Testament. You remember that I suggested to you last Sunday morning that this book can be understood at three levels. At the deepest level, it is a parable of the Christian church. If you imagine Jonah to be the church, and if you imagine Nineveh to be the world, the great unwashed, to whom the church is sent with a message from God, then the message of Jonah becomes very clear. The Christian church is God's reluctant evangelist. God has given the church a message, but the church keeps the message to herself and will not go to Nineveh with the message. And that is the parable behind the book of Jonah. Above this, there is another level at which you can understand the book, a historical level. And the book of Jonah, on this level, is a kind of allegory of the Jewish nation. Because the Jews had been called to be the light of the world. I have called thee to be a light for the Gentiles, says God in Isaiah. Now said God to the Jews, go out into the darkness and shine for me. But the Jews refused to be God's evangelists, and they kept their light to themselves. And they refused God's commission. And so the book of Jonah is a kind of allegory of the Jews and their relation to the great Gentile world. On top of this, the book of Jonah can be understood at a personal level, because Jonah was the man who was on the run from God. And it is of this that I want to speak this morning. The flight of man from God. Three times in the book of Jonah, we read these words. Jonah rose to flee from the presence of the Lord. And there you have Jonah's character in a nutshell. He fled from God. He found a ship and he paid the fare. And that is the substance of Jonah's life. He fled from God. He found a ship and he paid the fare. And that, in fact, is the story of mankind. Man has run from God. Man has found a ship. Man has paid the fare. And Jonah's flight from God is really a commentary on us all. And this is the bad news of the Bible. This is the bad news that comes before the good news of Jesus Christ. The tragedy of man is that he is on the run from God. And in fact, this flight from God is a flight that has its roots very deep in the Bible. These roots go back to the Garden of Eden and the first paradise. And you remember that when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they knew they were naked, and they hid from God. And while they were hiding amongst the bushes, they heard the voice of the Lord God in the cool of the day. And God said, Adam, where art thou? And that's the voice of God running through history. That's the voice of God sounding out in the church today. And perhaps this is God's voice to you this morning. Adam, where art thou? Where are you? Where do you stand? Adam, where art thou? Fleeing from the face of God. And what you find in Adam, you also find in his children, because in the next generation it is recorded of Cain that Cain left the garden of God and he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. And Cain, the murderer, went out into the world and started building cities with great walls, and the walls were there to keep God out. He rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. And what is true of Adam, and what is true of Cain, and what is true of Jonah, is true of all men. Because all men run from God at some point in their lives. All men flee from the face of the holy and the living God. Some men spend their entire lives running away from God. And in hell, they will flee from the face of God forever. Even Christians run away from God. Men of God are not exempt. Think of how Elijah, in that extraordinary story of his battle with the false prophets on Mount Carmel, think of how Elijah, after that great triumph for God, ran. And he ran through the whole length of Palestine, from Carmel, through Samaria, past Jerusalem, past Bethlehem, past Sodom, right down through the wilderness, right down to the Gulf of Aqaba, to Mount Sinai, 300 miles on foot. And he finished up in a cave, running away from God. And he discovered the cave was not empty, because when he went into the cave, he discovered that God was waiting for him. Elijah sat down, and God said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Adam, where art thou? The same is true of the Apostle Paul. If you read his story very carefully in the book of Acts, you will discover that Paul was running away from the living God. He saw the face of God in the law, which he couldn't keep. He saw the face of God in his religion, which brought him no peace. He saw the face of God in the face of Stephen, stoned to death. He died with the face of an angel. He saw the face of God in the Christians whom he was persecuting. And on the Damascus Road, the voice of God thundered through his conscience. Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against your own conscience. Why are you persecuting me? Adam, where art thou? You see the point? Men running away from God. I think I have told you before of the shock that was caused in Glasgow when Tom Allen, the former minister of St. George's Tron, in the middle of Glasgow, intimated to his congregation that he really should not be in Glasgow, for when he was a young man, God called him to China, and he refused the voice of God and ran away from his commission and became a minister and didn't go to China. And he got married and settled down. And much later on in his marriage, his wife told him that when she was a young girl, she too had been called by God to go to China and had refused to go. And they had spent their lives running away from their divine commission. Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. The second thing is this: when men run away from God, they never run into a vacuum. You don't run from God into nothing. When you turn from the living God, you don't go to zero. Jonah found a ship and he paid the fare. Solemn words. When you run away from God, you find a ship and you pay the fare. I am sure that the present cult of pleasure in society is a mark of men running away from God to something else. In most people's lives, pleasure is the be-all and the end-all of existence. The test of something is the test of pleasure. You see, if you run from God, you don't run to nothing. I'm sure that the obsession with sport in modern society is a real turning away from God to something else. I think of how about 10 years ago, the Hampden Roar was a feature of Scottish life. And more than the Hampden Roar, how the great crowds in Glasgow used to sing Cum Ronda and Abide With Me. They don't really know the hymns now, and so they don't sing hymns anymore at the football matches. But I'm sure that this great preoccupation with sport and with the gods of sport is a turning away from the living God to something else. And that is true of alcoholism. It's true of the obsession with sex and eroticism and pornography in modern society. It's true of people who turn from the living God and make gods of art and learning and music. I think some of you know that before I became a Christian, I was a musical idolater. I worshipped music. I can think back of those days in Aberdeen when we just lived for concerts and performances. I can remember going as a very green country loon from Portsoy. Left school when I was 16, 17, hadn't seen an orchestra, and suddenly Willem Swainson decided to do the Vaughan Williams Sea Symphony, which is for chorus and two brass bands. I nearly died of ecstasy. And then after that, he decided to put on the first Scottish performance of Walton's Belshazzar Feast. Two brass bands and an anvil and Chinese chopsticks and a double orchestra and a double choir. And I was nearly demented, worshipping the false god of music. It nearly destroyed me. I couldn't sleep for months. Drifting, lost, on Sundays going round all the churches. The Catholic Cathedral, the Episcopal Cathedral, the Methodist Church, the Brethren, the Salvation Army. Drifting, lost, running from God. That's Jonah. That's Adam. That's Cain. When you turn from the living God, you find a ship and you pay the fare. Is that your story this morning? Is that your position this morning? Are you on a ship that is taking you away from the living God? He found a ship and he paid the fare. What an expensive fare that was. The third thing is this. In the midst of all this, and this is the message this morning, this is the greatest thing that the book of Jonah has to say. The Lord loved Jonah. And you find God's love for Jonah, his wayward child, in the three appointed things that you read of in the book of Jonah. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. The Lord appointed a gourd in the last chapter to shadow Jonah. And the Lord appointed a worm to bring down the gourd and bring Jonah to his senses. The Lord appointed a great fish, a gourd, a worm. And God brought these things into the life of Jonah, not because he hated Jonah, but because he loved Jonah. And these three appointed things were a sure and a certain sign that however far Jonah fled from God, God was always one step ahead. Jonah ran, but there was a fish. Jonah sat in the desert, but there was a gourd. Jonah sulked, but there was a worm. Always, God was one step ahead in the life of Jonah. I wonder if you know Francis Thompson's great poem, The Hound of Heaven. The Hound of Heaven is Christ. And the hound is chasing Francis Thompson. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinth and ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him. And under running laughter, I fled from those strong feet that followed after Christ, the Hound of Heaven. But with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, with deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beat more instant than the feet, all things betray thee who betrayest me. And at the end of the flight, Christ catches him and says, "Strange, piteous, futile thing, wherefore should any set thee love apart, seeing none but I makes much of naught? Alack, thou knowest not how little worthy of any love thou art. Whom wilt thou find to love ignoble thee, save me, save only me? Ah, fondest, blindest, weakest, I am he whom thou seekest. Thou dravest love from thee, who dravest me." However far you run, however fast you run, God will get you, for he always gets his man. In heaven or in hell, God will get you. Do you know the English word prevent? Nowadays it means to stop something happening, to prevent something happening. But you see, the real meaning of the word prevent means to go before. And that's what God did to Jonah. He prevented Jonah with a fish, with a gourd, with a worm. He was always one step ahead of Jonah. And that was a mark of how much God loved Jonah. And it's a mark of how much God loves you. The question is this: are you prepared to allow yourself to be found by God? Amen. May God bless his word to his name. Be the honor and the praise. Now we sing the first two verses of hymn 459, and then we have the wee promotion service for the children of the Sunday school. Hymn 459, the first two verses.